Good morning again. I'll tell you a story about a pregnant woman. She was in a car accident and fell into a deep coma. And she was nearly asleep for nearly 3 days. And when she awoke, she found she was no longer pregnant. And so she frantically asked the doctor about her baby. The doctor replied, "Happily, ma'am, you had twins. You had a boy and a girl. Your brother came to care for the babies, but I am a little concerned. He seemed a little tipsy." Then the memories came flooding back into the woman's mind, and she remembered, my brother, he drinks a little too much. So she asked the doctor, "Did he name my babies?" The doctor said, "Yes, he named your daughter Denise." The woman thought to herself, "Oh, that's not a bad name. I kind of like it. What did he name my baby boy?" The doctor replied, "De-nephew?" Comic relief. Being under the influence makes all the difference, doesn't it? And if we're honest, it depends on what the influence is. For some of it's peer pressure. For some, maybe it's alcohol or drugs. I can remember my college days, I think it was puppy love. It depends on the influence. It's these things and other things that affect our decisions that we make. It affects how we live our lives. Do we live our lives with intentionality? Do we live our lives aware of what's going on, aware of what God might be doing in our lives? Or are we, as if we're in a coma, living our lives oblivious to what God might be doing, unwilling, if you will, to examine our lives and allow God to alter the course of our life? Don't you want to know how to live life to the fullest? Don't you want to know how to make the right decisions affecting your life? Don't you want to know how to honor God by how you live it? In our passage this morning, Paul gives us our final walking lesson. We've been talking about walking, living the life of Christ. And already he's called us to walk in unity. He's called us to walk as one. He's called us to walk in holiness, set apart by the grace of God. He's called us to walk in love, sacrificing ourselves for others. And he's called us to walk in light, actually being light in a dark world. And this morning, he calls us to walk in wisdom. The goal has been to learn how to walk as Christ intends his body to walk. And we've said that we are here together, walking together, supporting one another, and so that as each of us falls and stumbles, as we learn to walk again, we can reach down and help the next one up, because we're here for one another. Paul wraps up our walking lessons with the most powerful lesson of all, and that is to walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's been illustrating for us how it is the body of Christ should walk, describing how each of us should live our lives as a result of our redemption in Christ. And he's been showing us the difference that our redemption in Christ makes both in our lives and in the world. Paul has highlighted the truth that without Christ it's impossible. Impossible to consistently walk as Christ intends for us to walk. But in Christ, it's expected that we walk the way he walked. And he's given his Spirit to enable us to do the supernatural, to walk and talk like Jesus walks and talks. And so ultimately, he wants us to recognize the true difference between our life in Christ and our life before Christ. This morning, Becky read Job 28 about the search for wisdom in this world. Was that a beautiful passage or what? This is the summary of chapter 28 of Job. It says, God understands the way to it, to wisdom, and he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. As I read our passage this morning, I want you to keep that picture of wisdom in mind, that picture of understanding in mind. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. If you will, turn to our passage this morning in Ephesians. We're still plotting our way through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your copy of the Bible. We're going to read verses 15 through 20. In our passage this week and even next week, we're going to talk about four B's. This morning we're going to talk about three of them. Be careful, be conscious, and be controlled. And each of these, I think, is going to help us to better understand how it is we can walk in wisdom. So follow along as I read Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul starts out, he says, be careful. Verses 15 and 16, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Last week we talked about the truth that everything is exposed by the light of Christ. And Paul continues in that same vein because everything is exposed by the light of Christ. Since we are the light of Christ in this world, we have to be careful how we live. Specifically, we should walk in wisdom, Paul says, living wisely by making the most of every opportunity. So this is our call to live wisely, and Paul says the way we live wisely is by making the most of every opportunity, and the reason is because the days are evil. Is there really, when you think about walking, when you think about learning to walk, is there any better advice than this? Watch where you're going. Right? Keep your eyes on the road ahead. Pay attention. Things are dangerous. We talked about last week walking the uneven, dark, cobblestone streets of Philadelphia. Paul is talking, we have to navigate the narrow, dark streets of life. And he's saying, keep your eyes ahead. Be careful. Pay attention. Things are dangerous. Paul's saying, you are light in this dark world, but there's more darkness that lies around every corner. And so Paul says, watch where you're walking. Be careful. Pay attention, because the days are evil. The King James Version says, redeem the time. The English Standard Version says, make the best use of time. But I like the Message, and Pastor Jay read from the Message this morning. It's a great readable Bible. Their interpretation is this: make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Steve May asks this question. He says, have you traveled? You know what it's like to be in a strange city. You're always watching where you are. You don't know if this is a safe neighborhood. You carefully read every street sign so you can find out where you're going. If you're like most people, when you travel, you're much more deliberate, much more careful than when you're at home. And then he goes on to ask a second question. He says, have you ever played in a big game, a championship game? You realize how important every play is. Every time you step up to the plate, you realize, I could help win this game with a good at-bat. Or every time a ball has hit your direction, you think, I could help win this game if I play this ball just right. Steve May writes, these are two great metaphors for daily living. They help us live out Paul's command to live carefully, to walk in wisdom. We should approach every day, he says, with a certain amount of caution because there's spiritual danger all around us. And so when the pressure to succeed is mounting, and you're tempted to cut some ethical corner, Paul should be in your ear and in your heart saying, be careful. Or what about the person in your office who is subtly flirtatious? Be careful. Or the next time your friends are tempting you to do something that you know wouldn't honor God, Paul's saying, be careful. When you come home on edge and as soon as you walk in the door, your spouse says something wrong, we've all been there, right? Be careful. But Paul's saying more than that. He's saying we should at the same time approach each day with anticipation, each day with an eagerness about the opportunities to accomplish something great for the kingdom of God. It's one thing to be careful about those dangers that so easily entangle us, but it's quite another to make the most of every opportunity, to make the most of every chance we get, because these are desperate times. So how often, how consistently do you make the most of every opportunity that comes your way? When was the last time someone broached the subject of God and you took the opportunity to share with them exactly what Christ says about himself, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him? When was the last time you took advantage of an opportunity to help someone you saw who was suffering in some way, maybe mourning, and you took the time to pray for them, or to bring them food, or to offer to find them a job? See, that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about everyday life. See, being careful is more about how we take care to live our lives than it is about tiptoeing around to avoid this or that. That's not the focus. It's about keeping our eyes open on the road ahead of us so that we can both avoid the dangers, but so that we can also bring hope and light into a dark world. Do you see that balance? That is the balance of wisdom. That's what it means to be wise. It's about making the most of every opportunity. It's about being cautious and wise about the dangers of life. But it's also about taking every opportunity, being proactive, and living in anticipation for what you can accomplish for the kingdom of God. Be careful, Paul says, but also he says, be conscious. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You'll remember last week, Paul wrote in verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. He's saying, be conscious of what God wants. Have you ever thought of that? Never just really taken the time to think, well, what does God want? See, I think when we go to that kind of question in our lives, we only ask it when we've got the big decisions to make. You know, God, who do you want me to marry? God, who do you want me, or where do you want me to go to school? God, where do you want me to go to church, or how do you want me to get involved in church? But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. In fact, I think if we're going to keep with the flow of Paul's argument, he's not talking about these big things. He's talking about our daily walk. He's giving us walking lessons. Living the Christian life is a day-by-day privilege. And I believe that the proof is in the daily, day-to-day living that we do. The proof is in how we live our lives day-to-day, the small things of life. So to be conscious of God's will, to know what he expects of us, is realized day to day. It's not about the big decisions so much as it is about the small things. I recently read that when a director makes a movie, he likes to, or she, likes to review that particular day's shoot at the end of the day. They call it dailies. And so at the end of the day, maybe it's a 12 or 14 hour day, the director still has some work to do. And he reviews the dailies from that day. And the idea is to get a sense of how each scene connects and flows with the greater picture, the greater film. And the idea is that he's evaluating each scene to make sure that it's doing exactly what that scene is intended to do. Does that scene tell the story that it's meant to tell? See, understanding the will of the Lord is not so much about the big picture. It's not about the finished film. It's more about the dailies. It's about the individual scenes in our lives. And so it really has there is no benefit to us to have this grand vision, this single purpose for our life, if we don't understand or if we're not conscious of what the Lord's will is day to day. What Paul is pointing out, and what I think the King James Version captures so well, is that our days are numbered. They're limited. We all know this, right? That the mortality rate is at 100%. We're all going to die. See, some of us have maybe to 100 years, maybe even past 100. Others of us don't even have 100 hours left. The King James Version says, redeem the time. The foolish person wastes the time he's been given, but the wise person makes good use of every opportunity. In fact, he even takes the lemons of life and he makes lemonade. So both the good and the bad, the high and the low. He makes best use of every opportunity. We're able to make the most of every situation when we recognize, when we're conscious of God's will. And let's be honest, the scriptures are really not that specific about who we're to marry, right? It doesn't say, you know, Job 28, verse 5, thou shalt marry Wendy. It might have been nice to see that, but that wasn't the case. But the scriptures are very clear that whomever you marry, you're to remain committed, loving, supportive of that spouse. Do you see the difference there? Do you get the picture? The big decisions are important. But what God is looking for is faithfulness in the small decisions and in understanding what His will is in your day-to-day life, the things that are written in His Word, the things that are clear. These are the things that inform and guide our understanding of God's will for the things that aren't explicit in Scripture. Learning to walk as Christ intends for us to walk is about building habits. It's about building God-honoring habits. And it's also about getting rid of sort of our former lives. We've talked a lot about that. But it's about getting rid of the things that were habitual in your life before you came to Christ. It's about building new habits, God-honoring habits, and saying goodbye to those former things that clearly don't honor God. And the truth of the matter is we learn to walk, we're going to stumble. Right? That's why we're in community together. That's why we're here. That's why I think we learn from and experience our own stumbles and falls. We're able then to turn and have a bit of sympathy and empathy for the person that just fell by our side, and we can reach down and lift them up. Paul is saying, be careful. He's saying, be conscious of God's will. And now he's going to tell us how to overcome the stumbles by being controlled. Nobody likes that word, to be controlled. Look at the final verses of our passage, verses 18 through 20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was driving home the point in these previous verses that there's no time to lollygag along the trails of life. There's no time really to sort of skip along. We've got to pay attention. We've got to be wise as we make our way along the journey. And he says we're wise by making the most of every opportunity, by understanding what the will of God is. And now he's saying, be led by the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by our walking companion. Get that picture in your mind. The Holy Spirit being your walking companion. And as you walk the trail of life, you have God abiding with you. And so the stumbles should get fewer and fewer. And how far you fall should get less and less because God is with you. Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So I want to define some terms here. Debauchery. It's not a term you hear, you know, every day. Some commentators like the word dissipation. Either way, Paul is painting a picture of self-destruction. He's painting a picture of a loss of direction, of wastefulness. It's an image, really, of being scattered. That's what getting drunk does. It leads us to being scattered, scatterbrained, no direction. But Paul provides a contrast. He provides another choice, and he says, instead of getting drunk, be filled with the Spirit. It'd be very easy for me to sort of pound the pulpit and say, this is proof that you shouldn't drink. I'll save that for another sermon. That's not Paul's point here. Paul's point is that we should be controlled by the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? In the Greek, the phrase is actually much more direct, and I think a good rendering might be this. You must continually be filled by the Spirit. You must continually be filled by the Spirit. And I think knowing that helps us understand that it's an ongoing relationship. It's not a once-and-for-all kind of thing. But more than that, it's about relationship with God Himself. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to a community of believers like we are, who at the time of their salvation received the Holy Spirit. At the time of your salvation, you received the Holy Spirit. When you first believed, you receive the Holy Spirit, and what you do or don't do doesn't diminish that fact. I want to say it another way. When you place your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit to guide you, to warn you, to convince you of truth, and nothing you do or don't do changes that. In other words, not a part of Him doesn't abandon you. The truth of the matter is, you can't get more of the Holy Spirit. Because he's already given you his complete commitment. So what does it mean then to be filled by the Spirit? I think that's when we need to look at the context here. Specifically, we need to look at what is Paul saying by don't get drunk, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He's connecting those two. Paul is calling us to give more and more of ourselves to the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Rather than being controlled by alcohol or drugs or maybe a peer, he's saying, no, submit yourselves to the control, to the guidance of God himself in the Holy Spirit. You're going to remember, or I hope you remember, a few weeks ago we read from Ephesians 3:19. Let's go back and look at 3:19 if you've got it. Paul is praying and he says at the end of that prayer, verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I think it's feasible for us to believe that Paul is continuing this same kind of thinking. Rather than tanking up on wine, letting it control your behavior, Paul is saying we should allow ourselves to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who does the filling. He's the agent at work in your life to bring about the full measure of God in your life. I want us to look at what the results of being filled by the Spirit are. And I want you to see the contrast that Paul is highlighting between being under the influence of alcohol and being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians 5. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our being filled by the Spirit to the measure of all the fullness of God makes us joyful and thankful. That's the result of being filled by the Spirit. I didn't really plan it this way, but I don't think there's probably a better verse for this Sunday before Thanksgiving. Because what results from our being filled by the Spirit is a thankful life, a joyful life. And as we head toward Thursday, and we're sitting around the turkey or whatever it else, you know what I heard this week was, you can stuff a turkey with both a duck and a chicken, and it's called a turducken. It's a lot of meat, but anyway, I digress. Being filled by the Spirit affects how we speak to one another. It affects, my brother-in-law's really laughing at me. It changes how we speak to the Lord, how we worship him. And it changes, if you will, the words that we use to speak to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the result of being filled by the Spirit is we begin to use words that edify our brothers and sisters, that lift them up rather than tear them down. That's a marked difference between our former lives and our lives in Christ. Being filled by the Spirit enables us not only to vocalize our praise to God, but to make music in our hearts. In other words, to go about our lives with joyful hearts. Being filled by the Spirit results in a life of thanksgiving, not just for the good, but for everything, Paul says. Paul's saying that if we have a habit of complaining, who here has a habit of complaining, of being discontent? Maybe all of us do at some point in time. Some of us, some of you, have a habit of doing that. In fact, people might say that you're just a grump. Your life in Christ should change that. The fact that the Holy Spirit walks with you day by day should change that. Instead, we will be thankful to God for every circumstance because we know of God's goodness. We know that God is sovereign in our lives. Paul ends this passage with the phrase, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a phrase to close our prayers with. I know we all do it, right? In Jesus' name or in the name of Jesus. We get a little loose with that, I think. Paul doesn't say that just to close his prayer. I think he's reminding us that this is a lifestyle of living and walking as Christ intends. Because to do something in the name of our Lord is to do it by his authority and for his glory. Do you remember the questions that I asked at the beginning of the sermon? I'll ask them again. Do you live your life with intentionality? Do you live your life aware of what's going on, aware of what the Lord might be doing in your life? Or do you go about your life as if you're in a coma, oblivious to what God might be doing, unwilling to examine your life and allow God to alter the course of your life. And then this last question. Don't you want to know how to live your life to the fullest? Don't you want to know how to make the right decisions affecting your life, how to honor God by how you live it? That's what Paul's been talking about for the last few weeks, how to live our lives in honor to God. And specifically, he answers these questions by saying, be careful how you live. Be conscious of God's will for your life, even in the daily things of life. And be controlled by the Holy Spirit with lives of joy and thanksgiving. That's what it means to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Lord, I want to pray for those of us who have your Spirit abiding in us. We are followers of Christ, and Paul has been teaching us how to walk. And I pray for us, Lord, who know you, who walk with you. I pray that you would help us to stay the course, that you would help us to cling tightly to your Holy Spirit, to seek his guidance. Lord, for lack of a better word, that's his job. That's what he's here to do, is to help us to walk the way Christ walked. He's our walking companion. While we can't get more of the Holy Spirit, may we give more of ourselves to him day by day. And Father, for those who don't yet know you, for those who have not yet placed their trust in Jesus, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. That today would be the day that they get a companion in their life, a walking companion, a companion who is God himself, the Holy Spirit, to walk with them, to convince them of the truth about Christ, about the sin in their life, and about how to best walk under the influence of God. Lord, I pray that they would not leave here today without tapping someone on the shoulder and letting them know, I believe. I've placed my complete trust in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. We pray your Holy Spirit would move now to do that. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give, to help change the lives of people that we may not even meet. People who are so desperate for clean water and shelter, and so desperate to hear the life-giving news of the gospel. So help us to be faithful and generous in giving today. And we pray by his authority and to his glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.